Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your great love for us. Thank you for your presence in this place already, God. We're so grateful that we get to be a part of such a great church, but more and beyond that, God, that we get to partake of your presence, of your promises, God, of your person, Lord. Thank you for just being our God, living in us and through us. God, this day we want to grow. We want to become more and more like Jesus. So we thank you, Father God, that you're perfecting us, that you're maturing us, growing us up to be more like you and do all that you've called us to do and be all that you've called us to be. Today, God, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to have a good understanding. May we be the good ground where the word is sown, and may it produce fruit in each and every one of our individual lives. Truly, today, Lord, we've not come to hear from a man or a woman, young or old, black, white, brown, tall, short, thin, white, educated, uneducated, rich or poor. No, God, today we've come to hear from you. So welcome, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher. Be our guide. Give us your vision, your wisdom, your instruction, your direction, even the correction where we've gotten off track. Please, Lord, get us back on track with you. And Father, we'll give you praise, glory, and honor for it. Father, today, don't just bless us only. Please bless all of our brothers and sisters here in the Inland Empire, as well as around the planet. We say a special prayer for the churches of Los Angeles. God, you would strengthen them in this difficult time. I know pastors are having to stand in front of grieving and heartbroken people, God. Lord, give them strength, give them wisdom, give them direction, God. Bless Pastor Julian and Oasis Church. Bless Pastor Jeremy and Fearless Church. Bless Pastor Matthew and the Dream Center, God. Bless Pastor Erwin McManus, God, and Mosaic Church, God. Bless Pastor Dudley, God, and, oh, Lord, all the great churches that are out there. Bless Hillsong LA, and, God, all the churches, God, Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists, Episcopalians, Charismatics, Pentecostals, Calvary Chapels, Assemblies of God, Foursquare, EV Free, Set Free, Victory Outreach, God, Catholic and Adventist, God, not just in Los Angeles, but all over the world. God, bless your church. Build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Be with the persecuted church, God. Strengthen them, encourage them, deliver them, may they endure to the end. And Father, we do continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in our land, and we bless our land, God. We bless our leaders, God, those that are exiting and those that are coming in tomorrow on Martin Luther King Jr. Day, God. Thank you for his great example. Thank you for his faith, God, and thank you that we're living in that today, God. And Lord, that we'll continue to promote godliness and unity in our land throughout in the future. In Jesus' name, we're all in agreement. We say amen, amen. Today, as you're having a seat, go with me to the book of Romans once again. Anybody excited to get back to Romans? I tell you, I love Christmas. I loved that little sidestep we took, and then we had some vision and some great things. But today, we are launching back into the book of Romans. For those of you just joining us, or maybe joined us in the last month when we've been taking that sidestep, you haven't been with us, don't worry. We will rewind and refresh and get you caught up right where we're at in the book of Romans. We've just been going line upon line, precept upon precept. You say, what does that mean, line upon line, precept upon precept? Just means verse by verse. Just been going through the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, and then we've just been going on through. Now, this was a letter that was written to the church in Rome, and it wasn't written in chapter and verse. It was just a continuous expression. And yet, when we study the Word of God, it's not fast food to be quickly consumed. 30 minutes or less or your meal is free. No, this is good food. Come on, this is filet mignon. Anybody love them some? Come on, how many of you know this is the will of God? Bacon-wrapped filet. You know what you're having for dinner now. You're welcome. So some of you guys' saliva just flew out of your mouth right now. You just had to wipe your neighbor's head off and hope they didn't notice. Romans, the third chapter. I need you guys to do something for me while you're turning there. I need you to get your angry face on for a second. Anybody got an angry face? Some of you guys got a good angry face? Anybody can just lift one eyebrow? Anybody can lift one eyebrow? Okay. How about that? Can you lift one at a time? Right? Can you do that? Just get one eyebrow up, and I want you to look at your neighbor, and I want you to say with all the passion and zeal that you can muster right now, say, what's the big idea? All right, now look at your second choice, okay, the one that you skipped for the first time, all right? Look over to the other side, get the other eyebrow up, and I need you to put on that same angry face, and I need you to say, hey, what's the big idea? The title of today's message is what's the big idea? Romans chapter 3, we find that the Apostle Paul is finally getting to the big idea of this book. We started with an introduction in chapter number 1 to the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. But in order to understand the good news, we had to know that there was some bad news. The bad news is that ungodly people are not going to heaven. Now, there's a problem when we make that statement, and the problem is that the moralist, the person who thinks that they're good, that thinks that they're okay, they're going to go to heaven because they've been nice or smart or pretty, they've done some good deeds or given money and that sort of thing, and they think, oh, well, that's good news. I'm so glad that you preached the gospel because those people are going to hell, but this person is not. I've been good enough, and God probably sees that. Yeah, I used to be bad. I meddled around. I didn't do nothing too bad. I'm not like them. Now, you remember the moralists, they would take out the magnifying glass, and they'd go, ooh, do you see what they're doing there? Oh, my goodness, wow, they're murderer. I've never murdered anybody. But Jesus comes along and says, but did you hate someone in your heart? Because you already committed murder if you did. Oh, but wait, oh, look at them. They're committing fornication. Ooh, look at what they're doing. And Jesus comes along and says, but have you lusted in your heart? Because if you have, you've already committed the act of adultery. And he knocks over the moralist argument that they're good enough to earn their way into heaven. Now, the religious, they might be standing far away, and with some binoculars, they're going, see, I told them if they would have just jumped into religion with us, they'd be all right. Those people over there, they're going to die and go to hell. You can't be good enough. And those ungodly, we know they're going to hell. But us over here on the religious side, we're doing everything we need to do because God told us what to do. Therefore, we're doing it. Therefore, we'll go to heaven. And God says, hey, your religion's not going to save you either. Because you might be looking through binoculars, but if we can get close enough, we'll see the chinks in the armor. And we'll see where you're still sinful. Cold, dead religion just going through the motions isn't going to save you because God's not interested in the outward appearances. He's interested in what's going on in the heart. And therefore, religion won't save us. Now, there was one more group of people, and that's the Jews. And the Jews said, well, hey, we've got the birthright, we've got the blessing, we've got everything that we need. We have the very oracles of God. The word of God was delivered to us. None of y'all had that. All of the Gentile nations, I don't care how ungodly, how moral, how religious. Listen, you're not a Jew, you're not going to make it. And even the Jews, the Apostle Paul now knocks down their argument in Romans, the third chapter. Verse number 19, starting out, it says this. Romans chapter 3, verse number 19, it says, now we know, everybody say we know, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now, he introduces this word called the law, and we're going to find this all throughout the book of Romans. Now, we have to understand what law we're talking about, because there are various laws that you will find throughout the Bible. In the book of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. There were natural laws that were brought about during that time. We experience one of those laws. It's called the law of gravity, right? What goes up must come down. Isaac Newton discovered this law sitting under an apple tree when he got knocked over the head with his lunch, right? And so we know that there is a law called gravity, that if you throw something up, that there will be a force that pulls against that and brings it back down to the earth. It's gravity. It's a force. It pulls at something so that it cannot go out with an equal force or greater force that pushes it out of the gravitational pull of this earth. Now, that's a natural law, and there are many natural laws. The law of conservation of matter, the law of conservation of energy, that no energy or matter can be created. It can only be transferred in any transaction. Therefore, we understand that the Big Bang theory is false. I just thought I'd throw that in there for a second for some of you guys. The only bang was what bang God said it and it happened, right? So we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, not by Big Bang. Two particles were floating around. Hold up, where'd the particles come from? Has to be an outside force. So we understand because of the laws of science, some things take place. But here we find that this law is not a natural law, it is a spiritual law. And there are spiritual laws that we are governed by even today. Under the new covenant, we're under the law of love. Also, there is a law in the natural, in the flesh, of sin and death. Because of what God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That was a law in the spirit that came to place, that took place there when Adam and Eve ate, they died. Spiritually, they were separated from God. But here he talks about the law, and he's talking about the Jews, and he's talking about religious people, and so we understand that he's talking about the law, and this was a collection of laws that was given to the nation of Israel. The Ten Commandments, the moral law that was given. Also, the religious law that was given to the Levitical priesthood, the tribe, that would be the priest to represent God to man and man to God. So there was moral laws, there was religious laws, but there was also civic laws. The ways to treat one another, the ways to go about life with one another. If somebody steals, or if somebody rapes, or if somebody murders, what do you do with that? And so all these laws were given to the children of Israel through Moses. And so that is the law that he says. He says that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And look at this, all the world, not just the ungodly, not just the moralist, not just the religious, not just the Jew, but all the world may become guilty, look at this, before God. everybody. That means that you can't sit there and say, but God, no, God says, hey, shut your mouth. Every mouth will be stopped. And that all the world may become guilty before God. Paul has brought us into the courtroom of heaven before the righteous judge of all. And now all of a sudden, God's verdict has come down. Hey, you're guilty. It doesn't matter what you plead. You can stop talking right now because you're guilty. Verse 20, therefore, in other words, because of what I just said about everybody being guilty, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law, look at this, is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, what's the big idea? When we're talking about these verses, and we have to understand this in order to go into the next verses that we're going into, because it establishes something, a principle, and there's a big idea that if we get a hold of this idea, we're going to understand the other big ideas that are coming to us in the rest of this chapter. So what's the big idea here in these verses about the law and about us being guilty and every mouth being stopped? Here's the big idea, that we, humanity, are sinful and need a Savior. That's the big idea right there. We, collectively, humanity, are sinful in our nature, and we need a Savior. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't be religious enough. We couldn't even be Jewish enough. My goodness, we're sinful, and we're in need of a Savior. So what do we do with that big idea? If that's the big idea that God's getting to us to start us off, even as believers, even as Christians now, on the other side of being a sinner, now we are saints. We've been washed clean by the blood. Now that's no longer me. That was the old me, but now the new me has been born again, so I'm brand new. That's not me anymore, but I'm still living in this earth suit, this flesh body, and therefore in this body is no good thing. So what do I do with the idea, this big idea, that we are sinful and in need of a Savior? Well, first thing is this, is that you gotta stop the cover-up. Don't lie. Don't try and cover. Listen, the first couple, when they sinned, what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together, and there was a cover-up. Why? Because they said, we're naked, and that ain't right. Ain't nobody wanna see that. And so they sewed fig leaves together, and there was just two of them. I would have thought Adam had been like, come on, girl. But it didn't happen, right? There was a cover-up. We're naked, and therefore, we can't be exposed. And that's often what happens when people sin. They go, I was afraid, so I hid. But we gotta stop the cover-up. And the law shows us where we're off. The law couldn't save. It could only show. It could show us where we're sinful. I love what the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of this verse says. It says, it's the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. Think about a straight edge like a ruler, or maybe if you've got one of those levels or something like that, really long level, you can put it up against something and see how crooked it really is. You ever been to Home Depot and you went to Home Depot, you're buying a 2x4 and you're looking at it, right? And you're looking down the edge, make sure that it's straight. That one looks good. This one doesn't look good. That one looks really good. Then you get home and you line it up with that big level and you're like, whoa, this thing is warped. Why? Because now you have a ruler, you have a standard that shows you what's true, what straight really is. Without it, you couldn't tell. But when you put them together, now all of a sudden you realize, oh, this is straight and this is not. It's the same thing with the law. See, in the Ten Commandments, the law, that moral code, it showed us you shall have no other gods before me. And we would say, well, I'm cool, but then all of a sudden when we start to see that the God of sex and the God of money and the God of fame and the God of the approval of man and the God of ourselves, right, these idols that we set up in our lives, we realize, man, I'm not as straight as I thought I was. And all of a sudden it shows us where we're off. So if the law can't save us, what purpose does it serve? Is God just being mean and telling us how bad we are? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. Turn to the book of Galatians. You're there in Romans. Turn past Romans, past 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then you'll find the book of Galatians. Galatians is a fascinating book because Galatians is written to the people of a place called Galatia. Makes sense, doesn't it? And in Galatians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul is talking to a people who started out as a great church. They started with miracles, signs and wonders. They started with just simply believing the message by faith. They got saved and they started going in the right direction, but then a group of people called the Judaizers came along. These were Jewish believers that believed in Jesus, and yet they wanted the people who were getting saved in the Gentile church, that's anybody who's not Jewish, they wanted them to do what was written in the law of Moses. They wanted to make the Gentiles Jews. And they said, you can be a Christian, that's okay. You can believe in Jesus, you can be saved, we welcome you, but you got to do what we do. You got to circumcise your males. You got to make sure to hold to the new moons and the Sabbath feasts and the festivals, and you've got to go with all these laws. And the Apostle Paul is stark, raving mad. I bet he was so hot, you could have cracked an egg and fried it right there on his forehead. And you can almost hear him slamming the table as he dictates this letter to the Galatians. How foolish you are! Who has bewitched you? And he starts to talk to them about the law. And he tells them about it in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 19. I'm going to read this to you in the New Living Translation, then we're going to drop down some other verses in the New King James, all right? So just read along in whatever you got. It says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 19. Why then was the law given? Same questions we just asked. What's the purpose? Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed, look at the design of God, only to last until the coming of the child who is promised. Some of your translations say seed, speaking of Jesus. This refers to the prophecy in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve failed and fell into sin. And what happened? There was a promise that the serpent would come after the seed of the woman. That's speaking of Jesus, the Savior. It says, God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Drop down to verse number 22, now in the New King James Version. But the scriptures confined all under sin. Notice the law pointed all of us out, just like we had in Romans 3, everybody, the whole world. The scriptures confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who do what? Believe. Not who work. Not who do good deeds. Not who hold to a religion. Not who hold to a Jewish custom. No, that it has to be for those who believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Look at verse number 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor. So, some of your translations might say schoolmaster. You guys know and love Mike Keyes. He was just here a couple weeks ago. Mike Keyes often talks about Sister Mary Knucklecracker. He was raised up in the Catholic school. And he said that the nuns would come by and they had a ruler that if you were out of line, crack, they would just hit your knuckles, right? Hurt so bad, man, but you knew I was off. Why? Because there was a rule. There was a straight edge. There was a ruler that was applied to their life. Ouch. The law is that ruler. It's that discipline that shows us, hey, you'll have no other gods before me. You'll not use the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not steal. You will not commit adultery. You won't covet. Right? All those things that raise up on the inside of us, here's the rule of God's word showing us, and it was keeping us until the time of Reformation, the time that Jesus Christ would come. It was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. It was only through our faith that we could be justified, but the law was there to show us where we're off. I heard the story of a young lady that was in church feeling so condemned. She went to the pastor at the back door, and she started to tell the pastor, I'm so sorry. I feel so guilty. And the pastor says, why? What's wrong? And she says, I'm in sin. You're in sin? Yes, I'm in sin. Every time I come to church, I'm in sin. The pastor's ears perk up. Now, every time you come to church, what is going on? What's happening? Pastor, every time I come to church, I sin the sin of vanity because I am the prettiest girl in the church. The pastor sighed and said, my dear, you're not in sin. You're just mistaken. See, the law shows us where off. Verse number 20 of Romans 3 says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. It points out, hey, this is really what's going on here. It's like a mirror, but the mirror can only show us where we're off. It has no power to clean us up in our lives. See, it convicts, it condemns, but it never clears us of our sin. We needed Jesus for that. See, his word is like a mirror, but it's more like water, right? When you look in water, you can see your reflection in the water. And if you're dirty, if you're cut, if you need to be cleaned, you can not only see where it is, but if you get a hold of that water and apply it to that area that the dirt is on, what happens? It starts to clean you up and clear you of that smudge and that stain. See, the Word of God, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, by the washing of the water of the Word, that Jesus would present to himself a spotless bride. God says, if you'll get a hold of the Word of God and apply it to your life, then guess what? You're going to be clean and clear of the sin that you see. So we stop the cover-up, but you've got to confess your sin. Not only just come out, but hey, say it. Admit it. Confess it. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Confess your sin. Back in that same little church, the pastor was preaching a message one weekend, and there were two little old church ladies there on the front row. Pastor started lighting into sin. He was preaching against sin. These little old ladies, they started to say, amen, pastor, amen, preach it. So he started to light into it even more, started to talk about the sin of lying. Oh my goodness, they had to go and get their hankies out of their purses, and they started to wave the hankies at the pastor. Amen, pastor, amen, preach it. Then the pastor started to light in the sin of fornication. Oh man, this has got the ladies. They jumped to their feet and started to wave the hankies around. Amen, pastor, amen, preach it. Then the pastor lit into the sin of gossip, and they sat back down and they looked at each other and said, he was preaching good, but now he's just meddling. But we got to confess our sin. See, when it comes to justifying ourselves, the scriptures show that every mouth must be stopped. If you're just going to say, but God, hey, I can't be blamed for that. God is not really that bad. God, I'm good. You know, I might have done some bad stuff, but it's okay, God. I'm making up for it. Listen, God says, shut your mouth. Every mouth may be stopped. You cannot justify yourself before God. There is no justification for your sin. It urges us to just simply confess, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. Put away your report card. God is not interested in your A's. He doesn't care if you had advanced calculus. He doesn't care if you got advanced good works. Listen, God's not interested in that. He's not interested in your resume. He doesn't care how many good deeds you've done. He's not looking for your references. God is not looking at your report card, your resume, or your references. Just admit it, you've got a record. Plain and simple. All of us do. We all know we violated our conscience, we went against the moral code, we've broken God's laws, and therefore we're all sinful and in need of a Savior. Just admit it. Looking at the book of Job, my wife this morning in the first service talked about Job. She was reading it this morning, and I was looking at this book. It's a fascinating book. Here Job is, and I mean, Job wasn't doing anything wrong. Celebrating with his family, loving the people, and the devil comes and accuses, tells God, God, man will curse you to your face. Does he do it for no reason? You give him everything he wants. And God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? He's got everything that he wants, but if you take it away, he won't curse me. And the game is on. The devil goes and just wipes everything of Job's out. And Job won't curse God. So the devil comes back and says, hey, skin for skin, man. You told me not to touch his person, but let me touch him. Then he'll curse you. God says, okay, you can do it, but just don't take his life. So he goes and puts painful boils, sores all over Job's body. He's sitting there scraping himself with a potsherd. I can't even imagine that. His wife comes out. She's mad as a hornet. Curse God and die. And he says, woman, are we going to just take what God gives that's good and not what's bad? And then he worships the Lord, and three of his friends show up, and they start to talk after a while. And his friends are like, come on, Job, just admit it. Just say what you did. You're wrong. You're sinful. And Job says, hey, I need to talk to God. And Job says, he's wrong. God has done this, and I haven't done anything wrong. If I could just talk to God, if I just had a mediator, if I had someone, and he says, and I know my Redeemer lives, and one day he'll stand on the earth, but right now I can't get to God. God apparently got to me, but I don't know what's going on, but I didn't do what you're saying I'm doing. And a young preacher shows up and starts to talk to them about God. Finally, God shows up in a whirlwind. And God starts to speak to Job. Who is this that tries to darken my counsel? God doesn't say, you know what, Job, you're right. Hey, Job, you didn't do nothing wrong. You're fine. I'm sorry. No, God doesn't say that at all. You know what God says? God says, hey, Joe, where were you since you're so smart when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I was hanging the earth on nothing? Were you there when I opened up the storehouses of the wind and the snow, the places where the thunder hides? Job, do you know where that is, Job? Could you point that out to me, Job? No, you can't. Job, were you there when I made these fantastic, amazing, mighty beasts that are roaming the earth and under the seas? Do you see their legs? Do you see their thighs? Do you see their jaws? Job, these things terrify man, and yet I'm greater than them, Job. Are you greater than me? Look at Job's response. When Job finally gets a picture of God in his majesty, Job sits back in Job chapter 42, starting in verse number 3 through verse number 6, again reading through the New Living Translation, Job says, you asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. He says, God, it's me. Let's stop the cover up. But look at what he says. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Things far too wonderful for me. Verse 4, you said, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. Verse 5, I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. Verse 6, look at this. Look at this. Remember, we talked about stopping the cover up. We saw that Job came out. It's me, right? But then what did he do? He confessed. Verse number 6, I take back everything I said and I sit in dust and ashes to show my, what's that word right there? Repentance. Such a beautiful word in the Bible. It's not a dirty word, it's a cleanup word. Repentance means I was headed in this direction, my own will, my own way. But there came a point where I got an understanding about the will and the way of God. I had a change of my mind that dropped down into my heart, and it changed my direction to go 180 degrees away from the way that I was going, my own way, and to go back to God and his way. That is what biblical repentance is. If you're going any other direction than God, when you turn, you're going the wrong direction. But biblical repentance goes back to God. I was so blessed when I was just newly saved, 15 years old, to travel in world missions. And they took our group and they made us memorize scripture. And one of the scriptures that they made us memorize on this subject of confessing your sin and repenting was 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 9. It says that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, this is something that is not just for us when we come to God the first time. Because has anybody noticed that after you become a Christian, you still mess up? Am I the only one that's going to raise their hand right now? Has anybody noticed that? Okay, good, good, good. I just want to make sure we've got honest people in the building. Maybe they raised their hands online. I don't know. But here's the deal. I'd raise both arms, both my legs, everything I could. Why? Because I've recognized and realized that, my goodness, in the flesh there is no good thing. And that I'm still going to say stupid stuff from time to time. I'm going to have the wrong thoughts. My eyes are going to go places that they shouldn't go. In fact, there's going to be times where I think I'm right and I'm going to go do stuff and be absolutely wrong. I've hurt people. I've hurt my family. I've hurt my wife. I've hurt my friends. And there's been things that I've done that I just am not proud of. I'm not happy about them, and I realize that they're sinful. But I don't sit there in that state. I stop the cover up and I come and I confess it and I say, God, I was wrong. I was going this way, but God, your word came and it revealed to me I'm in darkness right now. I need to turn, and I had a change in my heart and mind, and God, here I am coming back to you. God, please forgive me. And you know what God does? God says, I was just waiting for you to come. Let me clean you up where you couldn't get clean. And he washes me with the blood of Jesus. And now I stand once again, white as snow, clean before the Father. Which brings us to the last one, is run to the Savior. If the big idea is that we're all sinful humanity and in need of a Savior, then we should run to the Savior. Why are people dragging their feet? Why is every seat in this place not filled every time the doors are open? Why is there people out there just lost and aimless and broken? They should be running to the Savior, because it's available for all, for the sin of the world. See, the lie from the beginning is that we can be good apart from God, and that's why people aren't running to the Savior. They think, I'm good, I'm fine, it's okay. I can do me all by myself. I don't need God. And independent from God, they think that they can be good. Isn't that the lie of Satan, right? And he says, do you really think you're going to die? Don't you know you'll be like God? Listen, independent from God. Knowing both good and evil. See, before that, they only knew what God said was good and evil. But now they're deciding for themselves, this is fine. It's okay. I'm all right doing this. I can handle it. Notice all the I. See, it's independent of God. That was the lie from the beginning. And their eyes were opened, and now all of a sudden they started making decisions. It's not good for us to be naked. And they were afraid, and so they hid. See, this is the most basic principle from the law that's referred to, and that's simply this: do this and live. What's on the opposite side of this statement? If you don't do this, then you die. And death is simply separation. You know, when you die, it's not just a ceasing to exist, because your physical body may stop. It might stop producing blood and pumping through veins and having brain activity and all that kind of stuff. But if you die, the real you, the spirit you on the inside, that's the real you on the inside, is eternal and lives on. There's just a separation from that body, that tent that you were living in. See, and real death, we find in the book of Revelation, is the second death. That's separation from God eternally. Doesn't mean that you cease to exist forever. You're separated from God in torment for eternity. That's why we should be running to the Savior. Because sin will run us from God. Because the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. But God says, run to the Savior. Come to me. We need him. We need his salvation. So we run to him. Listen, if you're messing around, if you're denying that you need a Savior, if you deny that you're sinful, it's only going to delay your destiny. I heard the story of a man who had a pet snake, and so he went down to the pet shop and bought one of those little white mice. Took that mouse home in a little box with holes cut in it, and he set it down on the counter where he had the little snake glass enclosure. And so he pulled that mouse out by his tail, and he dropped him right down there into that enclosure. Now the mouse, he got down in there, and he realized that he had a problem. Because he looked over, and there was a big snake asleep in the corner. And so the mouse thought, what am I going to do? So he looked around, and he realized there's a whole lot of wood chips in here. So he goes over and he takes the wood chips and he starts to cover up the snake. He covers the snake completely over. And when he's done covering the snake, he goes to the other side of the pen and he relaxes. I've dealt with the issue. Now the owner of the snake watched this whole thing going on and he thought, this is pathetic. This little guy thinks he's all right because he covered up the snake with the wood chips. But that snake's going to wake up, and he's going to get bit. In fact, he's going to be consumed. And he had pity on this little mouse, and he got a hold of him by the tail once again and lifted him up out of that enclosure and put him back in the box. What is the reason why I'm telling you this story? Because sometimes in our lives, we deny it's not that bad. I can handle it. And then we think, it's all good. I covered it. We're fine. And God's looking at us going, are you kidding me? You haven't dealt with the issue. You need to run to the Savior who can get a hold of your life and pick you up out of that pit, because that sin's going to wake up and you're going to be bit. You're going to be consumed. But God, when he gets a hold of your life, can take you out of that place. My goodness, we got to run to him. We got to run to him. Run to the Savior. 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 10 this time. We're in verse number 9 about confessing our sin. But look at verse number 10. It says this: if we claim that we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Listen, God is not a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar, the book of Romans says. We read those verses. God is right in his judgment. We have sinned, whether before Christ or even after Christ. Because look at the next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. But look at the next sentence. But if anyone does sin... In other words, it's possible and it's going to happen from time to time. doesn't mean that it's okay, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. Stop right there for a second. Can I just preach on this word advocate for one moment? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we are brought into the courtroom, the eternal courtroom of heaven, and there sits the righteous judge over all creation, God Almighty, the judge. And when we are brought before the judge, there's a verdict that's being read before us that we are guilty. Every mouth is stopped. Every mouth is silenced. The accuser stands up, the devil, and he says, "You're right, God. They're so wrong. I saw it with my own two eyes. I can be a witness against them. Yeah, I was tempting them, but they did it. They chose to rebel. They chose to cross that line, and they did it, God. And now they're deserving of death. Get them, God. Wipe them out." But at that moment, the Bible says that we have an advocate, our defense attorney, Jesus, stands up before the Father and he says, "Wait, judge, I've got some new evidence." And there, Jesus opens up his arms and shows the mercy seat of heaven where his blood was shed for us. And he says, "The price for this sin has been paid. They're already dead in Christ and now they're alive before you, God. That devil can't accuse any longer because they died with me and now they're living a new life." We have an advocate. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. You can't have a righteousness of your own. No, you need the righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. We're going to find that word atones again in Romans chapter number 3. That's another big idea that we'll hit. But for today, let me just say this. He takes care of our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Jesus Christ's blood is powerful enough for your sin, for my sin, and for anyone who will come to him. But you got to run. Because the big idea is that we're all sinful and in need of a Savior. So stop the cover-up. Don't be proud. Don't lie. Admit it. Confess it. Confess to the Lord. Even as a believer, if you mess up, confess it. God's faithful and just. He'll forgive you. But don't run from the Father. Run to the Father. I'm going to ask everybody to remain seated during this time. Don't get up. Don't walk around. There are those of you right now, you need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. You need to run to the Father. You need to come to this altar and surrender your heart and life to Jesus. You can't do it by being good. You can't do it by attending church. You can't do it because you were raised in a Christian home or a Christian family or because you're not some other religion. It's not going to happen by osmosis just because you sat in a seat in a sanctuary, warmed up a spot. No, you've got to surrender, a simple surrender, all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ. When you lay down your life before God, you can take up the very life of God. You can reconnect with God. And new life happens. You become brand new. The Bible calls it being born again. It's the only way to get to heaven. All roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's God's way. And Jesus said it, you must be born again. He didn't say attend church. He didn't say be good. He didn't say be religious. He didn't say get involved in church. He didn't say get involved in social justice causes. Be nice to your neighbors. Clean up your act. Listen, you'll waste your time trying to clean up your act and impress God with your good deeds. Remember, he's not looking for your report card, your resume, or your references. You have a record. And if you bring it to Jesus, he'll wipe the slate clean. It's only by the blood of Jesus being applied to your life, that now that judgment passes over you because it's resting on the sacrificial lamb, Jesus. He is the sacrifice that was given for your sin. He paid the penalty, but you've got to come to him. You got to give him all of your heart and give him all of your life in order to receive that free gift of salvation and grace in him. I'm going to open these altars right now. You know who you are. You need to run to the Father to receive forgiveness for sins. I don't care if you've been in church all your life. I don't care if the people next to you think you're a Christian. Listen, it'd be better to just stop the cover-up, to be exposed. Don't be afraid like Adam and Eve when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden and hide. You come. Let's all stand in this moment. Again, no one leaves during this time. If you need to come, just come right now. Come on. Come on. Run. Run to the Father. Run to the Father. Come on. You can clap for him. It's okay. You need to run. You need to run. You need to run. Come on. Come on. We're running from sin and we're running to God. We're running from our way to repentance. Come on. You need to come to God. They're running. Look at this. Look at this. They're coming. They're coming right now. Come on. Come on. You need to come. Just come. Come, come, come. Right now, come on. Come on, church, nudge your neighbor. Say, if you need to run, I'll run with you. Come on. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Right now, right now, you need to come. Right now, you need to get out of your seat. Right now, you need to move. Come on, you need to come. Just come, 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 come. Right now. Come on down, come on down. They're coming. They're coming. They're coming. Listen, there's no condemnation. There's just the love and acceptance in Jesus right now. If you need to come, just come, 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 come. Come on, they're still coming. They're still coming. Run to these altars right now. Come on. Come on, you need to run to the Savior. Right now is your time. Right now is your moment. Come on, come on, come on, come on. You need to come. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. If you need to come, just come, come, come. Come on, from the foyer, from the family rooms, front to back, left to right. Come on, run. Run online if you're staying seated, but you said, I can't run to the altar. You can stand where you're at right now before God. Come on, God sees you and He watches you right now. Come on, they're still coming. Come on, they're still coming. You need to come, just come. They're still coming. Come on. Come on right now. Come down. Come on down. Come on down. This is your time. This is your moment. Come on, they're still coming. They're still coming. Don't wait any longer. You need to run to the Father. Run to the Father. Run to the Father. Run to the Father right now. Come on. Come on, they're still coming. They're still coming. Listen, just because you linger doesn't mean you're lost. You can come right now. Come on, run. Run. Run to the Father right now. Come on. They're still coming. They're still coming. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. If you need to come, just come. There's still room. There's still room for you here at the altars today. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Anybody else? Anybody else? You see, I need to run. I need to run. Let me run right now. Let me run. Just come on. Just move past the people to your left, to your right. Get in the aisle and meet us up front. Come on. Come on. They're still coming. They're still coming. Hallelujah. They're still coming. Anybody else? Come on. Come on. We got time. We'll wait for you. Come on. There's room for you. You're not so bad. You're not so far gone. Listen, Jesus is here with open arms saying, come. Come, I'll receive you. Come on, they're still coming. They're still coming. Anybody else, if you need to come, just come. Come on. Whew. They're still coming. Come on. Let's keep it going for them, church. If you need to come, just come. Come on. Run. Run to the altars. Run to the Father. Run to the Savior. He loves you. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ.
I'm up here sweating. I feel like I just ran a marathon. My sister, I want to commend you. You actually ran up here. It's awesome. Let me say this. You know, a lot of times we feel foolish about things we do for God. You know, I tell a lot of jokes and, you know, I mean, that's, it's funny, but I don't feel like, yeah, it's foolish, right? You might have felt that way running down here in front of all these people. Yet the Bible says those that honor God, God honors. God saw your drive and your passion. God just loves you. You run to God, God runs to you. Plain and simple. He's running, running your direction. My goodness, get ready. Get ready. It's going to be like a flood. God's going to overwhelm your life. I don't know what He's going to do, but when you get the testimony, would you share it with us? Because it's going to be amazing. It's going to be absolutely amazing. All of you guys, all of you guys, you're a picture of the grace of God right now. You ran to this altar. You may not have physically ran, but you came. It takes a lot. Bible says if we draw near to God, God draws near to us. God's here with you right now, the Savior. And I don't know what you were doing last week, last night, or even this morning. God knows. But listen, He's not in therapy over it. He's not taking Prozac, wondering what He's going to do. No, He already made a way through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now as you surrender all of your heart and life to Him, guess what? You get all of His heart and all of His life. You become brand new. You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. The slate is wiped clean. And that old sinner, that old mess up that did all that stuff, that's not you anymore. Now you're a saint. Now, you won't be perfect like we heard. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate. Jesus is still standing on your behalf. You might stumble and things might happen, but keep going. The Bible says, he who endures to the end will be saved. It means that you don't stop at sin. You confess it. You receive that forgiveness and you keep going with God and you grow from it. You dust off and you turn to God and you allow God to lead you on. So you don't do the things that you used to do, but you grow up, become mature and healthy and strong in the will and the way of the Lord. I'm going to lead you in a prayer to invite Jesus in your heart to be born again. I'll give you short, simple phrases to say. I want you to repeat them out loud together with me after I say it, you say it. Say it in faith. Everybody's going to join in. This is your family now. You didn't join a church, but you did join the family of God. And they're just going to say the same words with you just to encourage you. Online, if you're giving your heart to the Lord, you can say these words right after us as well. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and say these words out loud together in faith. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus, because I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, that he came and died for my sin and was raised again to life just for me. Come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me my sin, cleanse me of my past, and give me a future with you. Because from now on, I'm following you. I'm a Christian. Lead me in your way. Fill me with your spirit. And let the world know, all of heaven, all of earth, and even all of hell, that I'm yours. You're mine. I'm a Christian. I'm born again, headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now let's give the Lord a praise together. Come on. Hallelujah. So good. Hey guys, welcome to the family of God. We're so excited for your new life. Now listen, I didn't grow in the things of God until I had a friend come and encourage me. We want to give you that same opportunity, that same blessing of a friend. We have them here. We call them spiritual personal trainers. You know, you go to gym, sometimes you get a trainer, right? Why do we do that? So that it helps us to stay consistent, because there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. You go to the gym without any accountability, you go one time, it hurts, you hate it, and you never go back, right? But when you have accountability, when the trainer's like, hey, did you eat right this week? You're like, dang it. Yeah. And you're like throwing away the ice cream and the cookies, right? But then you start to eat better. And then they're like, hey, I'll see you at 8:00. Oh man, I gotta get up. 7:00, you get that phone call. Hey, wake up. Get your gear on, let's go. But what happens? It helps you get consistent, because after time, what happens? You get strong, you get healthy. Same thing with church. The devil's going to come and try and knock you out. You can't do this. Oh, you messed up. You're out. But if you have a friend, someone says, hey, how are you doing this week? You've been reading your Bible? You've been praying? You coming to church? Come on, I'll see you. See you at the 11:00 service. Come early, I'll meet with you. It helps you to get strong in the ways of the Lord. My friend Pastor Joel over here wants to talk to you about how that works. It's easy. It's free. He'll take a couple minutes of your time, introduce you to those wonderful friends we have here, and then I'll let you go. Your friends and family will wait for you. Just make a left turn. Follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him a hand as they go. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big praise today. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, Rock family, there are those of you who have not yet been water baptized. Right after church service today, you can go out to the fountain and get baptized. You say, Pastor, I'm in my Sunday best. Well, listen, it'll dry. That's okay. All right? You can take the coat off. You can take the shoes off and just go get baptized, all right? And what you're doing is you're following the example of Jesus. Jesus was baptized. He didn't need to be, but he did, to show us a pattern of life, that the old man is gone, dead and buried under the waters, right? But really, we think about underground. That's what it symbolizes. But then you're raised again to life. It's an outward expression of what's gone on in your heart. And I would encourage you guys to follow Jesus into those same baptismal waters right after church in the fountain. We warmed it up, you big babies, all right? It's not that cold out there. The sun is shining, okay? We're in California. Praise the Lord for that. I know it's expensive here, but my goodness, who has weather like this right now? You know, they're moving the inauguration inside because it's like bitter freezing cold. So we're blessed. All right, get out there, get baptized, and it will bless your life. Also, tonight, 6 p.m. We're going to have different church service, different music, different message. And then finally, I wanted to mention, maybe some of you guys wanted to give towards fire relief, but you didn't want to give to the Red Cross or anything. You don't know where that money's going. If you want to give to The Rock, we will make sure that that goes to an organization. We don't hold on to any of it. We don't take administrative costs out of it. It's just going to pass through us to organizations like Oasis and Fearless and others that we trust and that we know of to help people who've been affected by these fires, even some in our church. Okay? And so if you'd like to give towards that, just put aid on any word or on any gift, I should say, and we'll make sure that that gets there, okay? No obligation. It's just for those of you that want to do that, okay? Over and above your tithe, I would encourage you. Don't switch it, right? So make sure to give your tithe, and then if you want to give generously, we appreciate you guys joining your faith to help those in need. Let me bless you as you go. Let me just bless you right now. Come on, lift your hands, Lord, even online. If you prayed that prayer with us, there will be some instructions for you right afterwards. Father, these are your people called by your name. God, I thank you, Lord, that they are saints. They're no longer that old sinner, God. But Lord, we know we needed the Savior, so we ran to you, God. And because of that, we're blessed. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper in. Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.